Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today is Pentecost. Today is Pentecost, and what an appropriate day, therefore, to have a confession of faith and to have a baptism service. Because think how we may today celebrate, remember and celebrate that the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, from his throne on high, at the right hand of his Father, now with all authority and power as victor over sin, death, and hell, and having opened the way to heaven from that position of glory, he on Pentecost, he unleashed the Holy Spirit. He sent him forth in great fullness and with great effect. So much changed on Pentecost. So much changed also for sinners like you and me. Because while before that time the Holy Spirit was present in the world, he was present only in a very limited way and not with the freedom and the fullness that marks his being here today. It is now as the Spirit of the crucified and risen Redeemer, as the Spirit of the Father and the Son, the great Savior God, with salvation being accomplished. It is now, therefore, that the Holy Spirit can reach into the hearts of sinners like you and me all over this world. And at the direction of Christ, together with the Father, the Holy Spirit works to convict sinners of sin and to unite them to Christ. And then also to live in them. And when he lives in you, he does so much in you. He leads you and guides you and helps you and comforts you and shapes you and molds you and conforms you to Christ and equips you for ministry in this world and readies you to leave and to enter into glory. The Holy Spirit is so great in his person and in his work. And this being a confession of faith service, you know what has happened. We have been allowed to sit in, as it were, to witness the work of the Spirit. Specifically, Nathan, as he has brought you to the point that you say, I will be identified with Jesus Christ. I have received the Holy Spirit. And though you are only beginning to understand, no doubt, as we all are, you may say, I am a temple of the Spirit of the living God. That's what every believer may say. And all of that is lead up now to our text, which we find in Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Are you walking in the Spirit? That's our theme, very simply, walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. And three things as we work through this text. First of all, who is to do this? Who is to walk in the Spirit? Well, the text is clear, isn't it? If we live in the Spirit, all those who live in the Spirit are to walk in the Spirit. So let's take apart for a moment that living in the Spirit. Starting with the word live. If we live. What a word that is. Paul does not say if we know the Spirit, if we have the Spirit, but Paul says if we live in the Spirit. And that word live, doesn't it bring out how for Paul, this is so important. He is talking about life. See, what Paul understands is if we do not live in the Spirit, we don't live. If we do not live in the Spirit, we are effectively dead. And of course, he means here spiritual death. As Paul writes elsewhere, as was referred to earlier by Ken, dead in sins and trespasses. That is what all people are by nature. Dead. Dead means having no life. So our spiritual heart does not beat. When we are dead spiritually, there is no spark of life. We are like those dry bones that Ezekiel saw in a vision one time. It's a picture of all of us by nature, spiritually and ultimately, so that even though we may be alive in terms of our bodies, in terms of our essence, in terms of our eternity, in terms of our soul, we are dead. Very soon our bodies will join our souls in that death and they will enter into that state of eternal death in hell. I mean, that is what sin has done to man. Sin has not just leveled man, sin has destroyed man. Sin has destroyed man. But here is Paul talking about the reversal of that. If we live in the Spirit, what does it mean to live? Here we can say many things, but as we draw from all of Scripture now, and the apostles especially, the chief thing is when we live, then that is when we seek after God in Jesus Christ. We seek the Lord in His Son, in His beloved Son. We seek Him, and we seek Him because now we are tender in our heart before Him. We realize our need of Him, something of it at least. And we understand He's provided for our need, how He's a Savior for poor and lost sinners. And so we go to Him and we trust in Him. We cast our whole soul upon Him. That's to live. That's to live, to be someone who says, I am nothing at all as a sinner in myself. I need Christ. And to Him I fly, and in Him I confide. And when we're alive like that, we care about spiritual realities, and we are more and more convicted of our own shortcomings, and we are humbled by the majesty of God, and we are amazed at His infinite grace. Like Lydia in Acts chapter 16, we have our heart opened to heed the things that are written in God's Word. And we love it how the Word is all about a Savior, Jesus Christ. And like that blessed day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when many turned to the Lord and began to trust in Him, so we too turn to the Lord and begin to trust in Him. All these things are the marks of life. Dead sinners don't do any of these things. When you are doing these things, the explanation is that you are alive through the Holy Spirit. Well, we should emphasize that it is through the Spirit, because that is what Paul says, doesn't he? If we live in the Spirit. Could also be translated by the Spirit. In other words, by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the sovereign Spirit. When the Spirit goes to work, when the Spirit of God breathes His almighty breath into us, it is through the Spirit that the dead are raised up to life. And this, of course, is all well known to us, or should be. It's what Jesus was talking about when he was addressing Nicodemus, and He said, Nicodemus, all that you know is great, but really you need to be born again. You need to be born from above. If a man is not born through the Spirit, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. It is the Spirit who creates new life, and it is through His power that He makes us to live. How does He do that exactly? Well, that too we know. It's very simple in a sense. It's endlessly wonderful. The Holy Spirit attaches sinners to Jesus Christ. There is a real union of sinners to the Savior that brings about life. That is the way the Spirit makes sinners live. He connects them to Christ. That's why, by the way, after Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again, Jesus went on to preach to him the gospel. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said that, and Jesus, He knew that was the only way for sinners to get attached to Him, through faith. He who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the resurrection and the life, and having the light of life. It is through being bound to Him that we who are dead in ourselves may come alive. So, to summarize, new life comes by the Spirit who unites sinners to Christ by faith. New life comes to sinners by the Spirit who unites them to Christ by faith. And how does He do that? Well, He uses God's Word, doesn't He? More specifically, He makes use of the law of God and the gospel of God. And through the law, He humbles us. so that we are laid low before God, so that we are exposed before God. And then through the gospel, he lifts us up through setting forth a Savior who perfectly meets us in our fallen condition and covers us fully with his blood and righteousness. The Holy Spirit sets him before us. He shows us him and he draws us to him and he makes us to believe in him. That's why Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, we get born again through the word of God which lives and abides forever. And that word, Peter says, is preached to you. And through the Spirit of God is blessed to you, so that while one time you were dead, now you may be alive. What a thing it is to be alive. You know how it goes sometimes on a beautiful spring morning. You get out of bed, you're feeling so good. It's a wonderful day and you say, I'm so happy to be alive. And most often we're thinking purely on a physical level. What about on a spiritual level? When you may have some sense of who you are and what God's done for you in Christ and how you're headed for an eternal glory with the Savior. Do you too say, I am so glad to be alive, to have my eyes open, to have my heart open, to have my will stirred up for God, so that I rise up and walk, so that I trust and follow Christ. If we live in the Spirit, every Christian is in that sense a walking miracle, a walking miracle. Because it took nothing less than a supernatural act. It took the Spirit of God to make you turn and trust. So if we live in the Spirit, by the way, can we pause here and just reflect on that personally for a moment? Paul says, if we live, does that we include you? And can you too say this morning, yes, I am alive in the Spirit. I can't tell you how it all happened, maybe. Oftentimes in the covenant, within the bosom of the church, it can be very quiet, can be very gradual. But one thing you know, you were lost, you've been found. You were blind, now you see. You were dead, now you live. Let's realize that if we can't say that, if we're not alive in the Spirit, then despite how alive we might look and feel, we're not alive. Not really. Not truly. Only Christians are alive. And so with this word comes yet another call to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. Yes, the great word of Isaiah, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought and let him return to the Lord. God uses such words to pierce through all the deadness of human hearts and to make life to begin. Oh, how it may happen again this morning. Return to the Lord, for he will have mercy on you, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But Paul, of course, does not stop with, if we live in the Spirit. No, he goes on to say, let us walk in the Spirit. So we go now to our second point, not only who is to do this walking, those who live, but what is in view especially? What is in view? In other words, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Have you thought about that before? It's a well-known phrase. It's not easy to visualize, though, is it? How do we walk in the Spirit? What's helpful to realize here is that this word walk, it can mean to follow. So let us follow the Spirit. But not simply follow, but follow very closely, very carefully. The word even has a bit of a military emphasis to it. It's like a soldier then on the march. It's like being part of a formation of troops. And who is in charge? Who's at the head? Who's going before? The Holy Spirit. And so what are we to do? Well, we are to keep rank, and we are to keep steady, and we are to keep faithful. That is why one translation has it like this. If we live in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step. That's helpful, isn't it? To keep in step, to follow exactly his time, his lead, his word. But how do we do this exactly? How do we so follow the Spirit? Well, here we can say at least two things. One, don't we have especially to listen to the Spirit? Do you listen to the Spirit? Well, this is where sometimes people get off track and they start looking for voices, fresh voices, outside voices, new revelation. But let us remind ourselves of where does the Holy Spirit speak? He speaks in Scripture, doesn't he? Like Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, concerning the Bible, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit. He is the primary, the ultimate author of the Word, of the Scripture. The book is His book. The words are His words. He has spoken them. He has written them. He has breathed them out. And they have come to us through the pens of many men. But they have come to us from the Holy Spirit. And walking in the Spirit, therefore, begins with listening to the Spirit as He speaks to us in Scripture. That means you have to read the Bible. We have to read the Bible. We have to read it, hear it regularly and prayerfully, and with the conviction that the words we are finding on the page are the words of God. They are the words of the Spirit. And if we are going to walk in Him, we need to hear Him as He is speaking to us. Do we open the Bible? Do we listen to the Bible with that conviction? The Holy Spirit is speaking. This is the Word of God. Isn't it helpful to remind ourselves of this? It's obvious, maybe, in one sense, and yet how often it can be forgotten. And people, confessing Christian people, they neglect the Bible. Church people neglect the Bible. Article in Christian Renewal this past week came in from a minister who said the statistics are not encouraging. Less and less people are reading the Bible on their own. And if they're not reading it on their own, are they reading it as families? And if they're not reading it as families, are they reading it ever at all? Hopefully that is not true among us, though we can all be tempted or slip into bad habits. But how can that be? Here in the Bible, we have the words of God. Maybe to help us, let us keep reminding ourselves then of this basic foundational truth. The Spirit speaks in the Scriptures. All that we need for life and godliness is found here, from God. So reverence and respect in that regard, they're very important with Scripture. Also a plan. It makes sense to have a plan and to have some discipline, to set a routine, to make sure that you are giving time every day, every week, personally and together as families, to be in the Word, to gather around and say, let's listen to the Holy Spirit. We want to follow Him. Let's listen to Him. Take, for instance, our text in its context as an example of how He speaks. Paul is talking, of course, about bearing the fruit of the Spirit through the power of the crucified and risen Savior. Bearing that fruit by His Spirit. But notice right after our text in verse 26, Paul gives some specific words. The Holy Spirit speaks very specifically, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, who tells us not to be proud, not to be full of ourselves, not to be a pest, and not to live an envious life? Who tells us that? The Holy Spirit tells us that. We can say to our children, the Holy Spirit's will for your life is to live humbly, contentedly, and peacefully. That's not just our counsel as parents. That's not just the wisdom of the ages. That's not just the rule of law. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to us with authority. He's giving directions. And by the way, let's realize that He does not only give us directions. He speaks many times to us in telling us the story, and giving us insight into the being and character of God. Or he speaks in a way to expose the sinfulness of our own heart, the evil of our own heart. Or he magnifies the ministry of Christ. Or he kindles in us a longing for the glory that is coming. And the point is to say that the ministry of the Spirit, the word of the Holy Spirit, he's not simply a commander. He is a commander, but he's also a teacher and a doctor and a comforter and a helper and a coach and more even. Really, what a multifaceted and beautiful ministry the Holy Spirit has been given. Just pulling out all of these riches from Christ and setting them forth to us. So he does not only command, but whatever he says, we should hear. So again, the question, do you listen regularly to the Holy Spirit? Walking in the Spirit starts with that. That's what's in view. But then there's something else, of course. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we've also got to obey the Spirit. And that means we have to commit, not simply to hearing, but to doing. Because Jesus said, blessed are they who not only hear, but also keep the word. And so when the Spirit says to us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit says, put all your sin away through the crucified and risen Savior and the power of his death and resurrection, set your minds on things above, let us do that. When he says to us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, let us do that. When he calls us to live as lights in the darkness, when he says you need to be faithful at home, husbands, love your wives, wives, submit to your husbands. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. All of you, do your work with integrity and faithfulness. Live for the glory of God, watching and praying and being ready for Christ to return. When he says all of that and so much more, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, must not our heart be, oh, Holy Spirit, what you say, I will do. Where you send, I will go. And all of this is to be done of course, not in a mechanical way, not as mindless soldiers who have been brainwashed, who no longer think for themselves, or who just have this automatic devotion to the commander. No, there's got to be a heart that beats with love for God in Christ and by his Spirit. Our hearts need to be filled with the love of God. The Spirit's delight is to do that, to overflow our hearts with God's love in Jesus Christ. And when we nurture that awareness of who we are as unworthy sinners, but bought by the precious blood of Christ and made temples of the Spirit of the living God, oh, how our hearts, our spirits will love to obey. See, that's what's in view. That's walking in the Spirit. All into this. And Paul is saying, listen, all you who live in the Spirit, let's do this. In all our life, in every relationship, with all our responsibilities, and enjoying to the many good gifts of God, that this be the great mission of our life. I will walk in the Spirit. He's my teacher. He's my leader. He's my commander. He's showing me what to do and where to go and how to live. And I want to be obedient to him. Paul is calling for it. Well, we might even say he is urging it. He is pressing it. Notice, for example, how it starts already in verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. And then it goes on, and Paul really develops the point, and the climax comes in our text with Paul repeating and reinforcing it. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, what a point this is for Paul. And this whole emphasis raises another question and takes us then to our last point, namely why it's pressed. So walking in the Spirit, who's to do this, what's in view, and why it's pressed. In view of the larger context, what we read together from verse 16 through 26, we can make three very quick observations. One is that Paul, he so presses this point about walking in the Spirit because it can be so easy not to walk in the Spirit. Don't we know that? It can be so easy not to walk in the Spirit. And that's because of the reality of our flesh, the presence of the old nature, and all its resistance and warring against the ministry and the influence of the Spirit. That's the meaning, for example, of verse 17. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the key word there is especially against. Another way to say that is, or to translate here, is to say the desires of the flesh, our sinful flesh, are against the desires of the Spirit. So we've got flesh and we've got Spirit. Our sinful flesh, our old nature, our Adam nature, our heart of sin. On the one hand, it has been conquered by the Spirit of God, and at the same time, it has not yet been cast out by the Spirit of God. So it is present there as a neutralized nature, yes, but not as an absent nature. And it is agitating there, even in its deadness. And so if there is no walking in the Spirit, there will be the arousing of the flesh. And the flesh will seek to reassert itself and to run us and rule us. And how easily this can happen. Also, as confessing Christians, as those who have the Spirit, how easily it can happen, for example, that we snap at each other, or that we lust, or covet, or that we just forget about God and His glory. How easy it can happen that we profess to have the Spirit, but we're not listening to Him, we're listening to our flesh. How many Christian marriages can identify with this? Husband and wife, Christians, having the Spirit, and yet the way they interact, the way they conduct themselves, they're not much listening to the Spirit. They're not walking in the Spirit. How many families, how many individual Christians at work or in this world? It's so easy to live in the Spirit, but not so much to walk in Him. And Paul is saying to us, no, no, no. But not only is it that it can be so easy not to live according to the Spirit or to walk according to the Spirit, but Paul presses this point because it is also so dangerous not to walk in the Spirit. Like, notice verse 21, after Paul has listed all kinds of works of the flesh, sins that come from within and get expressed in our life. It's a dreadful list. And notice what Paul says midway through 21. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is dangerous not to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because at a certain point, if we don't walk in the Spirit, if we just live according to the flesh, if that's our life, no fight, no struggle, no resisting sin, the devil, no obedience to the Holy Spirit, if that's our life, then at a certain point we need to ask ourselves, do we even have the Holy Spirit? Are we even alive in the Spirit? And of course, if we are not alive in the Spirit, we are still dead and destined to die forever. No true Christian, can we say this? No true Christian will be careless or will want to be careless with sin. We still have to deal with sin, but every true Christian will grieve over sin, turn from it, confess it, seek to be free of it. And when they're convicted again of their own failings, humble themselves before God and say, help me, Lord. Help me to walk in the Spirit. And then one other point that Paul is making and why he presses the point of walking in the Spirit, not only because it can be so easy not to walk in Him and so dangerous when we don't walk in Him, but also because Paul understands how blessed we are when we do walk in Him. How blessed to walk in the Spirit. And here we just have to think of the contrast that Paul draws between the life of the flesh and the life of the Spirit. On the one hand, you have all those things Paul describes: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Paul just goes on and on. And the whole point is that these things, how do any of these things bring blessing to anyone? Joy and peace and gladness. How are any of these things a legacy to be proud of? They're not. They can't be. But meanwhile, to walk in the Spirit and to Live a life of the unfolding fruit of the Spirit. And Paul lists, and you know those things well, how beautiful those things are. How good and wonderful those things are. How when people have them and display them, they're blessing all around. And see, Paul is seeking for that. Paul is seeking for Christians and congregations who are overflowing with fruitfulness. And that's why he says here, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Well, he is pressing the point. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What a word for our lives. Do we have to say? What a word for post-Pentecost believers. What a word for you, Nathan, having professed your faith in God, in Christ, in the Spirit, and before the church. What you are saying is that by the Spirit you live. You live. And many of us join you in that, humbly and thankfully. Isn't that true? We too may say we live. And if anyone says, I don't live, I know that. Right now, Jesus calls you to life. Come and live, he is saying. That's the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. And many of us have. And so we join you, Nathan, professing to live in the Spirit. But together now, do we not hear the Spirit calling? Walk in me. Walk in me. Walk in me all the days of your life. There is no life so good and so blessed as a life of walking in the Spirit. For the Spirit will lead you through every twist and turn and teach you all along the way and make you more and more like his Son. And then will come the day, and whenever it will come, we don't know, but it will come when he will say, come now and be in the presence of Christ forever. Amen.